Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. And today on Walking with Jesus, we have a special treat because our new pastoral intern, Michael Tolercio, is going to be bringing us the teaching today from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So here is Mike.
Good morning, Forest Hill family. I'm really excited to be able to share with you from God's Word here today. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 8 in just a moment, but before we do that, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 here together. We pray that you would bless this opportunity, and we pray that you would use it for your glory. But beyond that, we pray that you would bless the day, because it's Sunday. And we get to meet with you and your people. So we pray that you would allow us to do that without any hindrances, that we would experience a deeper understanding of who you are and a deeper connection to your people through going to church today. And we pray that you would get glory from it, that we would be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians together, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, through whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat it, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." That ends the reading of 1 Corinthians 8. But it doesn't end Paul's thought related to what he has just written. In fact, Paul begins a new section, we might say, in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 1, but that thought carries on until at least chapter 11, verse 1. It's not until chapter 11, verse 2 that Paul begins to talk about a different topic, though related, when he writes, "Now I commend you," and carries on from there. Here, he's beginning a section in which he's talking about proper worship in a community of people. And in fact, he's talking about how that worship impacts how we relate to one another as fellow believers in Christ. And his thesis for this section of text, chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1, is found two chapters later. Chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, Paul writes, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." That's Paul's main argument in chapter 8, 1 through chapter 11, verse 1. In some ways, it's the main argument of the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. But for our purposes, we want to see that Paul begins this topic, as he says in chapter 8, verse 1, of food offered to idols, and he continues it later. In fact, chapter 10, verse 25, right after the two verses I just read, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience." So this idea of eating food and that food's relationship to idols is a thought that Paul carries on for a couple more chapters. Now, what's crucial for us to understand this morning in chapter 8 is that Paul is describing how this food offered to idols impacts relationships within the community, because there are many within the community of Corinth that understand certain truths. And we see that right from the first verse. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that, quote, all of us possess knowledge. This is an idea that Paul is building on that the Corinthians have already mentioned to him in some form or fashion, that all of us possess knowledge. And he's not correcting the fact that they have knowledge. He's correcting what they do with this knowledge. This knowledge about God and about God being the creator and God owning everything and God giving his good things to people to enjoy. And that's true. Those are true things that the Corinthians know. And yet Paul is deliberate about what the Corinthians should be doing with this knowledge. And so he continues in verse 1, this knowledge, if you only know these truths, has a tendency to puff up the person who possesses it. But love builds up. And so Paul wants the Corinthians to use the knowledge that they have for the sake of loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. He continues on, and we'll kind of just jump around here for the sake of time this morning, and we'll look at verse 4. Therefore, he's building on this idea that knowledge is good, but it's got to be used for the right reason. And he says in verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Again, he's quoting what the Corinthians already know and have communicated to him. And he's saying, you're right. In fact, he gets even more specific and says in verses 5 and 6, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So Paul is confirming the truths, and I guess maybe further expounding on these truths, that the Corinthians already logically understand. They already know, assent to these truths. But he is trying to work these truths into their hearts in a way where it impacts what they do with their hands and with their teeth. Because he's talking specifically about eating food sacrificed to idols. And so he says in verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And so Paul is noting that not everybody in the community of Corinth has this same degree of knowledge, that an idol really is nothing, and that a Christian doesn't have to really worry about whether or not food that they're about to eat had been sacrificed to an idol. Because God owns everything. Psalm 50 tells us very clearly that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? Any kind of meat that could potentially be sacrificed to an idol, God already owns that meat. And so an idol really doesn't have any power in and of itself. You can make an idol out of anything. The problem is in the heart of the one who makes the idol. And in this case, the problem is in the heart of the one who knows something true and good, but uses it with negligence or carelessness or even sometimes intentionality to in some way sadden or bother the heart and conscience of another believer. That's what Paul's concern is in this text. And so Paul begins to address this problem in verse 8. Verse 8 says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. See, food, again, isn't the matter. It's not the problem. In fact, we might recall in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 19, in parentheses there, Mark writes, thus he declared all foods clean, based on something Jesus was teaching in that moment. All food is clean in the sense that nothing is spiritually problematic to eat. And so in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing, hey, what you eat isn't a problem. What you eat isn't going to make you any better in God's sight. That's a helpful word for us to remember when we are tempted to buy into the culture's idea and in some ways idol of healthy eating to the point where you can't eat anything normal anymore. Food isn't going to make us better in God's sight if we eat clean all of the time. Sure, there may be some health benefits there, but we want to be careful. But again, that's how Paul begins to address this matter, and he goes beyond that. And he says in verse 9, but take care, now he's getting very specific to the Corinthians, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? So there are brothers and sisters in the community that don't have this same knowledge that God owns everything and that all foods are clean and that an idol has no real existence and they don't have to worry about what food they're eating. They don't have this, either they don't have this knowledge or they don't have this degree of confidence in this knowledge, in this God who has given us this knowledge and these truths. And so they feel a sense of conviction about the idea that they or another brother or sister in Christ might eat food that has been offered to an idol, and it bothers them. And Paul is saying, take care. Imagine yourself in a situation where you go into a temple and you just say, yeah, none of this really matters anyway. There's some food there and I'm hungry and I'm going to eat that food. And you start to eat it and there's another Christian with you and they say, wait a minute. This is an unholy place and this is a problem. And you say, oh, no, don't worry about it. And you just eat the food. Paul is saying that wouldn't be good. That wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right, for instance, for a Christian who understands that in the Lord's Supper, the elements don't really become the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. It would be wrong for that believer to then, after communion is served, find some of the remaining elements and start eating them and drinking them, and carelessly so, in front of another believer who thinks, hey, those elements are still sacred. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be careless. Now, it's true that those elements are only meaningful in the moment in which the community is partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Because again, they don't become Jesus' body and blood. But we wouldn't want to look down on our brother or treat our brother or sister with disregard or just carelessness because they feel that those elements, even after communion has been served and after the service has ended, somehow are still holy. We wouldn't want to mock our brother or sister or even just write them off. We would want to acknowledge this brother or sister may not know this yet in our hearts, and we want to respond accordingly in love. That's what Paul is getting at. That's the kind of dynamic that he's bringing out here. He's saying, be careful, because if you sin against your brother or sister in this way knowingly, you're actually sinning against Christ. Chapter 8, verse 11, and so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Knowledge is dangerous if we use it in the wrong way. And so Paul is beginning to make that very clear in chapter 8. And he ends this section of text saying, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He is willing to lay aside his rights for the sake of his brothers and sisters' consciences in Christ. And that begins his next section of text. That's why chapter 9 begins with the question, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? He goes on from there to talk about rights. But here he's setting us up to understand that his rights, he deliberately subordinates them to the service of Christ and his brothers and sisters in Christ. That is Paul's MO. And that's what he wants to be the MO of the Corinthians as well, and to all of us. So for us, a question for us to think about. How can we exercise freedoms that we might have in Christ lovingly? How can we use the knowledge that we have about God and about what he would have for us to do? How can we do that? How can we exercise that knowledge lovingly? Are there any habits that we have which we think we have the freedom to do around other Christians, where maybe that freedom shouldn't really exist? Maybe we should be a little more constrained by the conscience of another brother or sister. Where do we possess knowledge in our lives that we can use for the sake of our brothers and sisters? Maybe it's not going to that movie that our brother or sister might feel a little bothered by because there's, you know, something in it that might be a little bit unhelpful. Or listening to certain kinds of music. Maybe it's just in how we dress. There's all sorts of applications here that can be secondarily related. But again, the heart is, when we have knowledge of God, and it should lead us to freedom, but it hasn't yet led other believers to freedom, will we be willing to enter into that situation in love and not just demand that that believer change their mind immediately? Would we be able to acknowledge that we can put aside our freedoms for the sake of, in time, helping that brother or sister come to experience the same freedoms that we have in Christ? Well, that's what we see in short here this morning from 1 Corinthians 8. Why don't we end our time with prayer? Father, thank you that we've been able to see that Paul loves us enough, loves your people enough to tell us hard things, and in a sense, he is reminding us of this love that you have for us, we who don't deserve it. And he's counseling us to exercise the freedom that we have in your Son and the knowledge that we possess that is good and right with a degree of carefulness and concern for our brothers and sisters. Would you help us to do that today and evermore into the future for your glory and for our good? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks, brothers and sisters. I look forward to seeing you in service. God bless.